right, if you will, turn to Hebrews 13 with me. Hebrews 13, we're going to continue our discussion of what leadership structure, what a pastor and elder is supposed to be doing within the church of God. And we read this in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Well, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so we've been looking at what the Bible has to say concerning godly leadership. Last time we looked at the necessity of elders. In other words, Jesus has appointed them in his church, and so therefore they're necessary. Jesus doesn't appoint unnecessary offices within his church. Then we looked at the qualifications of the elders. And so from there we're going to move and continue to look more at the responsibility of elders. In other words, we understand that Jesus has placed them there. We understand the qualifications to this high office. And now we need to make sure we understand the responsibilities that elders have. Because if you notice this in verse 17, he just basically says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. He doesn't really qualify in there, does he? And so we're going to need to look at other passages that tells us, well, be submissive to what extent? What is their role? What is their function? And so to deal with this passage, since he doesn't explain a whole lot there, then that makes me think they should have understood what is taught in other places of the scriptures with respect to elders in the New Testament church. So turn over to 1 Peter 5. Let's look over there, Lord willing, this morning. We'll go through this text and make sure we have a proper understanding of the role of elders. Because I want to spend this time. It's important because as you look at this, you say, well, this is dealing with elders. I can just mentally check out. This is not important to me. This is dealing with church government stuff. So not really all of that concern this morning. You can say what you want to say, but this doesn't apply to me. That's where you'd be wrong. It does apply to you. Because the thing is that you need to understand what a biblical elder should be doing and hold them accountable to that. Right? That's your job. Also, it's also important for you to understand that it's not your job to load the pastor, the elder, up with things that Christ does not want him busying himself with. He is to shepherd the flock of God. So if a shepherd is busy doing everything but shepherding the flock of God, then he is neglecting the flock. And sometimes that's because the man who's in the pulpit, the man who holds that office, or the men who hold that office have no business being there. That's one problem. But sometimes you have men that are qualified to be there, but the church just keeps loading him up with being an administrator, doing things that God has not called him to do. So to make sure we're all on the same page, I thought it'd be good to at least tackle 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice this, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So this text is an exhortation to the elders in the churches to Asia Minor. I mean, if you recall, in the opening of the book, he's writing to these Christians who have scattered among Asia. And so this is an important passage concerning the role of an elder. And so an understanding of this text is necessary to have proper ordering in the life and the health of a church. So every Christian should seek to understand what this passage is teaching with respect to an elder. I think it would solve a lot of problems in the church today. But God has seen fit to give us the instructions, right? The Bible is the blueprint for every area of life, and the role of an elder within the church is no different there, right? God has given us this blueprint. God has given us the instructions. Any of you men ever tried to put something together and you didn't read the instructions, and what you created was not what the designer intended for you to put together in the way you put it together, so now it becomes dysfunctional and almost useless. Well, the same is true in churches today. When we don't go back to what the designer intended with respect to the church, then we come up with something that's very dysfunctional and it loses its focus in the world. Well, this section is important for all elders to hear and all those in the congregation to hear. In other words, no elder can ever hope to become what the man he's supposed to be or ever hope to fulfill the office if he doesn't pay attention to these words. And so here we have the nature of the elders' ministry, the manner in which they're carried out. But every one of you here today needs to hear these words. This is the standard by which we use to choose the men, and this is the standard that we use to hold these men accountable. So this passage teaches us the kind of men we want to fill the office of an elder. And so here's a question for you. How do you know if an elder's fulfilling the work they've been called to? And here's the thing. I think we can agree, even in an assembly our size, if each family, if each person in this assembly has their own arbitrary standard for what an elder should be doing, can you see problems there? You're going to have a lot of dissatisfied people in the church, and you're certainly going to have a dissatisfied elder who never knows what to expect from one Sunday to the next Sunday. But see, we don't have to do that. We can thank God that He has given us the standard by which we hold elders accountable. And that is your job. You need to make sure your elder is being held accountable. That's one of the blessings that an elder has when he has a congregation that helps him stay to this holy, just, and good standard given to us. There's no need, because it's holy, just, and good, there's no need for us to add to it or take away from it. So we have this as a guide. So let me ask you this. Do you pray for your pastor? And I know if you're like me, sometimes I'm struggling with what to pray for. Come to this section. Come to this section and pray this. This is what we want to see. This is what we desire. So pray that God would use your elder to feed the flock, take oversight, not by constraint but wittingly, not for filthy lucre. Have a ready mind. Pray that your elder would not be overbearing or lord things over you. Pray that your pastor could be an example for the flock to follow, because that's all here. Pray that God will always impress upon your elder that, you know what, Pastor, I'm praying for you because according to this text, there's a future accounting that's coming. You're going to have to stand before the chief shepherd one day. You see, when you think about the magnitude and the seriousness of what's taking place here, then maybe nitpicking and criticizing doesn't help anything. But praying in accordance with this, think about all the elders and pastors in your past who have poured into your life, fed you, took care of you, protected you, watched out over your soul. Pray for them. They're still there. Okay? But there's another aspect here. I don't want you to miss this. And I want you to, you know, to take note of this. This is definitely speaking to elders. But there is a theology of leadership that is underlying all this that applies to all who are in some form of leadership. In this passage, this theology of leadership is being expressed in terms of this particular office. It's tailored. It's applied to the office of an elder. That's the focus. But the theology that underlines it and the theology that informs these instructions could be applied to fathers, business owners, civil magistrates. So understand this. A husband has a responsibility to your wife. A father has a responsibility to his children. So learn these principles here and apply them in your sphere of authority as well. Okay? So we want to look at this passage with elders in mind, but don't lose the broader application. Because I don't want any man that sits here this morning to think, well, since I'm not an elder, this passage doesn't have much to say to me. This passage has something to say to all of us. Certainly it's going to teach the elder their responsibility, but it should teach us as a church what is required, and it will teach any man in leadership the kind of character he needs to possess when he fulfills that role of leadership. The principles here are going to inform all you mothers and all you future mothers sitting here how to lead in godliness over the children that God puts under your care. So don't miss that. All right. Now with that, let's look at this section here in its context. What is the context of 1 Peter? 1 Peter, is just one exhortation after another throughout this book. Peter is preaching. I mean, if you ever wonder what Peter's preaching style would be like, go meditate on 1 Peter. But this book is filled with all of his exhortations, and the exhortations continue here in chapter 5. In the first 9 verses, there's 2 sections here. There's exhortations to elders, and then there's exhortations to the members of the church. Today, we're just going to look at what Peter says to the elder. What does he say? Well, number one, he says, feed and oversee the flock of God, the flock that God has committed to your care. Feed them, oversee them. Number two, carry out the ministry as an elder with the right spirit and the right motives and the right manners. And then number three, he exhorts these men in the midst of their ministry with all the discouragements, with the defeats that come with this ministry. The defeats could be persecution, the reviling, opposition, betrayal, sheep who leave and wander off. He is saying, go ahead and preserve, persevere, because the reward, there's a reward that lies before you for faithful service. And that reward comes from who? The chief shepherd. So these exhortations are in alignment. Go back to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, if you look at verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. This is the theme of the book of Peter, of 1 Peter. Because he who has called you is holy, we ought to be a people who are holy. This is a quotation from the Old Testament. But this is the application of God's law to the life of the people of God. The law of God is the expression of God's own holiness. And this is a call to God for these elders in chapter 5. If you want to walk in holiness and be holy as God is holy, as an elder, you must follow these instructions. And so this means what is taught in 1 Peter is a requirement. It's not a suggestion. It's not good advice. It's a requirement. And when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort. Well, there's no transition here. He just simply says, the elders who are among you. This is a new section. He's moved from the exhortations of holy living while being enduring severe persecution. And they were. He moves to the instructions concerning the elders that are among you. And just real quick by way of review, we looked at this last week. Elders are the designated leaders in the New Testament church. They are the officers who are given the duty of oversight, teaching, pastoral care to the church. The word elder, though, you remember this, the word elder as its primary meaning means someone who is older, but it really is a comparative term. And whenever you have a comparative term, there's always a comparison. So in our case, an elder is one who is older, senior to others, more mature in others, but in this context, it doesn't necessarily mean, because there's not an age that says, well, you have to be 60 to be an elder. It's a comparative term. So let's say you have a church plant that is comprised of 20-year-olds. Well, it wouldn't be unheard of to have a 30-year-old that's walking in maturity to be an elder there. Now, here's another thing. Because there's a lot of 60-year-old men who are not spiritually mature, they wouldn't be qualified to be an elder in a biblical sense because they're not walking in maturity. Okay, a man who is in his 40s but is still a man boy extending his adolescence because he's consumed, and it's just amazed me, like, guys I grew up with that are my age. Still, some of them are doing the same things we were doing when we were in high school. So we're not talking about men like that. Just because there's a certain age means you're now qualified. They need to be able to walk in maturity. So consider a 22-year-old young man who, from the time he was born, was trained by his parents to walk in righteousness. That young man, if he has come to Christ, and that young man who is walking in the ways of Christ, even at 21 years old, has experiences, has spiritual maturity that a 40-year-old who has never walked in the pathways of righteousness just cannot have. So it's a comparative term, and we need to recognize that. We have lost sight of that because many in the church today have turned their children over to be raised by someone else, unbelievers. So a 21-year-old, most of the time in these days, probably wouldn't meet any of these qualifications, and there's a lot of untraining or a lot of training to untrain some of the worldliness in that young man if he comes to faith in Christ. But the point here is you're looking for spiritual maturity who fit the criteria, who fit the qualifications that we looked at in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. So we looked at those qualifications. And those qualifications remind us that men are not just charismatically endued to rule in the early church. The church was to see in tested men these qualifications. The church needed to see the gifts for teaching, the qualifications and character, and how they ran their families. And so a person is called an elder because of the spiritual maturity that he exhibits, and it's something the flock can witness. And what the church needs to understand is, and let me just spend a few moments dealing with this. The church needs to understand the elder has both function and position. And I want to stress this, function and position. This means the office of eldership involves both the exercise of a gift and the official recognition of that gift. The submission, and the church needs to recognize the submission to the exercise of that gift. So an anarchist, for example, within the church does not want to grant any official position. In other words, the anarchist doesn't want to submit to authority in the church, but an anarchist doesn't want to submit to any kind of authority. Unfortunately, many only look to the office of an elder as a function. Hey, you know, okay, well, we recognize you've got some, you read the Bible, and so because you read the Bible, you must have a little bit of wisdom. I'll submit to that. I'll recognize at least that much. But see, that's not enough. There's many in the church who recognize or appreciate the position of an elder that has real responsibility. So, for example, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul says that the man who seeks the position, the office of an elder, that particular noun in the Greek is very direct, a man who aspires to oversight, where the particular noun form of that Greek word is the same one you find in Acts 1:20, where we read of another person taking Judas's position of oversight. Now, here's the question. Did Judas have the function of oversight? In other words, was he one of these men who met the criteria that Paul gives to us? Was he a man of wisdom? Was his family under control? Was he a man apt to teach? Was he a man who was orthodox and godly? Well, the answer is no, because the Bible says he was the son of perdition. So what did Judas have? Well, he didn't have the function, but he did have a position. He didn't deserve it, and because he didn't deserve it, he was judged severely by God. Why? Well, he didn't operate correctly in the office he possessed. And so the point of this is that one who desires to be an elder is desiring a position of authority and not just simply function. It should be obvious that a man who attains the position but does not exercise the function, he should be removed. And so we have seen in different churches and different denominations men appointed to the office, but they didn't meet the function. I've seen this in a lot of Reformed churches. Influential Reformed churches in suburbs where men who are doctors, lawyers, very successful in the world, we just make them elders. Now, they hold the position and the office, but they lack the function. And we need to be careful of that. It's been to our detriment that we do this. You cannot separate position from function. They both have to be there. The function plus the recognized position with submission has to be there. And isn't that the point of Hebrews 13:17? Obey them who rule over you and submit to them. Why? Because they watch out for your soul as those who will give an account. And they may need to do this with joy, not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. So, obviously, if there are those to whom we must submit and obey, there is authority there. This is important. When a Christian says, I don't recognize authority in the church, I don't recognize the authority of the church, then who is their issue with? Their issue is with the head of the church, the chief shepherd, because he's the one that gave these instructions. And so we have to ask the obvious question. Does your view of church authority align with the Scripture, or does your view align with the spirit of this age that wants to rebel against authority? Well, you're not telling me what to do. I mean, isn't that the attitude? Who are you? Well, there's recognized authority here by Jesus, the chief shepherd. Do you respect him and honor him? Do you submit to him? Then you're going to submit to the structure that he's put in place. I mean, think about this. Think about a father and mother who expect their children to respect their authority. Don't you expect that as a father and mother? Don't you expect your children to respect your authority? But if you don't respect the authority of the church, what are you teaching that child? What are you teaching them? Well, you're teaching them to rebel. I mean, same thing if we don't respect the authority of the civil realm. What do we teach our children? Well, we're going to teach them to rebel as well, and their life is going to be pretty difficult, pretty hard. Think about all those anarchists that are out there today, burning and looting things, right? They're becoming to realize slowly but surely in certain parts of the country there is real authority in the civil realm, and when they exercise that authority, you learn pretty quickly that your anarchy is making your life very difficult. You can't just go and burn and loot in certain parts of this country. Now, all elders are under the chief elder, Jesus Christ, and elders are under the discipline of that local church. Let me try to address one concern. There are those, and I've heard this said before, well, you just think as an elder, there's just no accountability. Well, that's not true if I'm in a healthy church, right? I'm accountable to the authority of the church, and if this church allows me to go off and do whatever I want to do, then you're not doing your duty. If I become a rogue elder, you're not doing your duty holding me accountable. And let's talk about things. For example, as an elder, I can't just let people in the church in membership. That's not my job. I don't have that authority. Who has the authority there? I can recommend. We have to vote them in. You guys have the authority there. Likewise, as an elder, I just can't throw somebody out because I don't like them. I don't have that authority, right? It's the church that has that authority. And we need to remember the checks and balances that are given here. It's when you think about it, the authority of the elder is limited to what then? Defending the doctrine, and that's called out in our Constitution, to feed and nourish the flock. And so if one of the flock wanders off, it's the job of the elder to go after them. I mean, when you think about it, it's a pretty straightforward, simple model that Christ has given to us. And when this model is adhered to, then there's going to be peace within the assembly. But when an elder, for example, oversteps his authority, or the congregation starts putting burdens on him that are not ordained by the chief shepherd, then things get complicated. The church begins to run into problems, and we lose our focus on what Christ has called us as a church to be. So our church here has an elder-led church model. We have an elder-led church model with church member polity. So what does that mean? This means the heads of the household who have covenanted with this church call out and appoint the elder. Furthermore, you hold them accountable and discipline them if they refuse to do their duty. So when Peter speaks of elders, he's referring to a well-established office in Asia Minor. Because if you go back to 1 Peter 1:1, he says all churches had elders, and Peter is writing to these elders and exhorting them. And so keep this in mind. This is well established. It's well understood. You have a role to play here. The authority sits with you. You have called an elder to come, to feed, to nourish, to protect the flock from wolves. That's the role of the elder, to preach the word. Listen, we sanctify, you grow in sanctification. How? Through the word of God. This is what Jesus prays in John 17. Sanctify them how? By your truth. Your word is truth. That's what I should be doing here, is bringing you the word of God. We saw this 2 weeks ago in Ephesians. One of the roles that a pastor and teacher has within the church is to equip you to do what? Do the ministry of God. Every one of you has the ministry of God. See, Protestants today have embraced a Roman Catholic view of the sacred and the secular. It was the Protestants who came along and said, no, it's all sacred. Everything should be done to the glory of God. Every one of us has a ministry to God. It's not as though you pay one guy the professional and you just go do what you want to on your own time. No, you have been called to the ministry of God as well. One of the ministries you have is your family. One of the jobs and roles of the church is to equip you to do the job that God has called you to do within your family. All right. 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort you, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now, what is the background? The background and context of this letter is that suffering and learn how to endure suffering. And Peter, throughout this letter, gives instructions on how to endure suffering. And so in the days of suffering, he gives these instructions about elders. This is important. This is key for us to grasp here. In the days of suffering, the elder becomes an easy target, doesn't he? And I say this to point out that Peter is writing this exhortation because there was a real problem here. Or maybe Peter was just writing to encourage the leadership because they're easy targets to go after during the days of suffering, right? Some different commentators come to this and say, Peter's driving this home because there's a real problem with these elders who were abandoning their posts and things like that. That might be it, but my suspicion is more of Peter himself, and we'll see why in just a minute, but Peter himself is just rather encouraging these elders because in the days of persecution, a strong, sound church under the dominion of Christ will stand. The reviling could have been severe against these elders who were trying to hold the flock together during the days of the persecution. Remember, he's writing to Christians who have been dispersed, kicked out of their own homes, and so they're dispersed out through Asia Minor. Most of these would have been Jewish Christians who have been kicked out of Jerusalem and couldn't stay there. So they're dispersed throughout Asia Minor, and he's given instructions about how to deal with this persecution. And so these elders would have been there holding the sheep together during this persecution. During persecution, great need for pastoral care. People need to be encouraged by examples of faith. They need to be comforted. And so it very well could be, and I think this is what Peter's really doing here. He's trying to encourage these men, shepherd the flock, don't lord it over them, because the battle is intense. The battle is intense. And a day that doesn't want to argue about things like church government. Peter says the structure and the oversight of the church is very important here. It's interesting that when you go back and you see what was going on in the days of the Reformation, particularly with the Puritans in England, the Puritans thought that the church government, church structure was very important to argue about. If you recall, the Presbyterians didn't agree with the Episcopal, the Anglican form of church government, so they refused to submit to the bishops. That caused problems, didn't it? The Congregationalists didn't agree with the Presbyterian form of government. And the point here is that in a day that doesn't see the importance of such debates, Peter says this structure is what actually safeguards, this structure is what protects the flock in the days of persecution. So the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So notice Peter identifies himself as an elder with these elders. And so by identifying with them, he's saying, look, I'm governing. I have shepherding responsibilities. And he writes to them as one, I understand the position you're in. I get it. He's writing as one elder to another. As an elder, he knows the temptations. As an elder, he knows the challenges that come with that office, particularly when the church is being harassed. And he says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So notice, he's identifying, or in other words, he says, I want you to understand, I witness what Christ went through. This is a theme that's important with Peter. He says, I've lived with Christ, I've walked with Christ, I've witnessed his sufferings. Peter's been referring to the sufferings of Christ all throughout this letter. And he's been pointing them to emulate the example of Jesus. Jesus knew what it was to endure sufferings. Jesus has taught us to endure suffering without sinning, with a proper attitude, a submissive attitude. So Peter is reminding these elders that he knows what he's talking about when he exhorts them to follow the example of Jesus' sufferings because he was an eyewitness to it. And furthermore, Peter following in the footsteps of Jesus suffered unto death for the sake of Christ. He was martyred himself. Another thing that should be pointed out that's important to note, it was Peter that denied Jesus three times. Peter knows how easy it is to crumble under the pressure of persecution. And so he's exhorting these elders. He's encouraging these elders, stay the course, follow the example of Jesus. And then Peter says, you know what? I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That's a great statement because he's going to use this down in verse 4. Look what he says in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He's reminding them, there's a glory that awaits for us. There's a glory that awaits faithful service. And so this is an indictment against those in our day who want the glory now without enduring anything. Isn't that the false hope of the faith and prosperity movement? They want the glory now without the suffering. But the glory is given to those who patiently endure. Peter wants to encourage these elders with the same thing that encourages him to endure. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be men. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to reward you. Now, kind of all that as a background. Let's look at the exhortation. The elders who are among you, notice, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed to you. What is he going to exhort? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Great passage concerning the role of an elder. Notice Peter compares the elders to what? A shepherd. The Greek in this word shepherd is an imperative. In other words, it's a command. Elders are commanded to shepherd, to tend the flock. And so this word, when used in a metaphorical sense, refers to the protective, the nurturing activities in relationship to the community of believers. And so some of your different translations have this idea. It's brought across. The word could be used to guide, to care for, to look after. And when you think about sheep, what do you think of? You think of helpless. You think of if they don't have a good shepherd, they're going to perish. There's a lot of predators out there willing to devour them, to destroy them. If a shepherd does not guide the sheep, does not feed the sheep, does not protect the sheep, guess what? They get into trouble. And here's what I find interesting. It is Peter is the one who's commanding these elders to feed the sheep. Why does he use such language? Go back to John. Go back to John chapter 21. Do you remember the words of Jesus to him after he was raised from the dead? Peter had denied him. John 21, pick up the reading in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to them again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, what? Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and you walked where you wished, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry on where you did not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, how does Jesus in this text communicate to Peter? How can you show your love to me, Peter? Well, Peter shows his love to Christ by feeding the sheep of Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed by a friend. Peter denied him. It's a horrible feeling. Peter denied Christ three times. But here's the beauty of Christ, isn't it? He not only forgave Peter, but Christ forgives Peter in an incredible... You know, he forgives him and then he gives him this responsibility to feed the sheep of Christ. And I want to remind you how Christ uses sinful men to accomplish his goals for his sheep. And so when I come to 1 Peter 5, Peter makes sure he passes the instructions that Jesus gave to him on to these other elders. He gives these instructions to other sinful men. Peter, who has been saved by the grace of God, is called to be an apostle, can with all sincerity call other men who are saved by God's grace to shepherd the flock of Christ. You see, Peter doesn't present himself as some untouchable, but as one elder to another elder. One elder who has failed, denied Christ, but he's received the forgiveness of Christ. He's been given these simple instructions by Christ to shepherd the flock of God. And so this goes back to the issue of holding fast to sound doctrine. How can you feed the sheep if you don't have anything to serve? One of the qualifications of an elder is to be able to feed sound doctrine to the flock. So what will happen if you're an elder and you're not grounded in the Word? Well, then you just bring in man-made doctrines. You bring in jokes. You bring in anecdotes. Right? You tell football stories. Right? Everything but the Word of God. Because if you don't know the Word of God, you don't have anything to bring them. You'll bring a substitute for the healthy food that is found in God's Word. Here's another thing. If you're not grounded in the Word of God, whether you mean to or not, you will bring syncretism to the flock. Instead of giving them good, wholesome food, you're going to mix some garbage in with it. We must learn to separate, as elders, the garbage from the healthy food. Because only true sanctification comes from the true Word of God. So, in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, he says, I exhort you to do what? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So notice, we see the parallel, let me just remind you, there are Presbyterians, there's Episcopals, and they've all built their form of government by making a distinction with these different offices. Remember, the word elder is presbyteros, so this is where the Presbyterians get their word from. Overseer is the word episcope in the Greek, so episcopals get that word from there. But just notice here again, I think we looked at this last week, but here we see the parallel use of the language between elder, shepherd, and overseer. They're all here, and they're referring to the same office. They're related. So why does Peter use the language of shepherd to describe the role of an elder? Well, he uses it because the elder is to protect the flock, to feed, to nurture the flock, to lead, to guide the flock. So what does the shepherd protect the flock from? Well, false doctrine and the wolf that try to sneak in to destroy the flock. And this is a lot of time what the... Remember, wolves don't come in as wolves. They dress up as sheep, don't they? The moment an elder sees the fangs, he has to react. And this is something the sheep don't always like to see. Because sometimes they're just saying, well, he looks like a sheep. He talks like a sheep. Yeah, but didn't you see his fangs? And the closer the wolf is to one of y'all, the more challenging and difficult it is for the elder to try to protect you from the wolf. Now, here's the thing. You can argue with me about this if you want to, and we can look at the scriptures if you want to, and you can try to prove me different, but until you do, I'm holding this position. I don't find any passage that says when you see a wolf, try to convert him. The Bible says you get rid of the wolf. And until someone can show me a different passage to teach me otherwise, when I see a wolf, we're going to separate from the wolves. We're going to encourage them to repent as we're walking them out the door, but we're not going to let the wolves stay in and devour the flock. Do you see the sheer stupidity of what many do? Would you, if you had sheep and they were a prized possession to you, would you allow a wolf to just sit in amongst them? Of course you wouldn't. And this is the way we need to be looking at Christ's flock. You are precious, and we don't want the wolves to devour you.
All right.
And this is serious business. One other thing. I don't know what your view of a shepherd is, but if it's a weak, effeminate man, then you've got the wrong view of a shepherd. So let's look at some passages about a shepherd. Acts 20. Acts 20. And as we turn it over there, you tell me, how should a shepherd talk to a wolf? You just seem so mean when you saw that wolf. Yeah, but that wolf's trying to devour and kill the flock. How would you like me to talk to that wolf for you? Doesn't mean you're rude. Doesn't mean you're a jerk. But we're going to be direct and confront wolves. That's what we do here. In Acts 20, verse 17, from Miletus, talking about Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So Paul has called these elders. Now, jump down to verse 25. You can read the rest of it. But he's given them instructions. And notice what Paul is concerned about. And indeed, verse 25, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves, and notice the language, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. So here again we see the word overseer, the word shepherd, and back in 17 we saw the word elder. They're the same office, they're the same function, they're the same person. All right. Take heed to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now notice this, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's saying, I'm not worried about the Roman government that's persecuting you, that's going to destroy the flock. It's the wolves you invite in that's going to kill you. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. A lot within this passage, but let me just point out. Paul is saying you elders need to preach the whole counsel of God like I did. And certainly this assumes we understand the counsel of God. In other words, the position of an elder should not be held by biblically illiterate men. And let me just say that any area where one is ignorant or refuses to preach on, then this is probably where the enemy will attack the flock. Next, I want you to see the nature of the protection that's being pointed out here. To shepherd the flocks means you're going to protect the flock from what? The ravenous wolves. Stop looking at wolves as though they're nice and friendly because they dress up and deceive as sheep. They're ravenous. And that's the way we need to see them. Paul is warning of these false teachers. And it's these false teachers that he's referring to as these wolves. They're going to do what, he says, to destroy the flock. So being a shepherd is not for those who are easily tempted to compromise. They're not just tolerant of everyone's position. They don't just let anything go. They are real enemies. There are real enemies to the flock that are trying to prey upon the flock. Once again, we think of shepherds as being soft, gentle men who watch after cuddly sheep. Well, we need to remove that image. To be a shepherd was a job for men who are ready at any moment to jump into action to protect the sheep from any kind of predators. Go to 1 Samuel 17. Let me give you an example of a shepherd. 1 Samuel. First Samuel 17, look at verse 31. In verse 31, "Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. When David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him, your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" So we know the background of the story, right? "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to be a shepherd, keep my father's sheep.'" What does that tell you? David says, "Why am I worried about this Philistine? I'm a shepherd." So if your view of a shepherd was a soft, weak man, erase that image. David is saying, "I'm ready to go to war with this thing because I've been prepared. I'm a shepherd." All right? "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.' Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" I'm going to have to say, if the job description is for me to go out there and tackle bears and lions, I'm going to need some more training. But my point here is that this is a real job for real men. This is a picture of a shepherd. David was willing to put his life on the line. Why? Because those sheep were precious to his father. "I was a shepherd for my father, and those sheep were precious to him." And so an elder is called to protect the flock and even go after them when they go astray. Why? Because you're precious to my father. And even though you may rebel and kick and butt me and do whatever you want to do, if you wander off, it is our job to come after you. Because that's what shepherds do. Being an elder is serious business. They got a huge responsibility. They watch over the flock. And so understand this. You ever get offended when the elders here come and deal with you and the sin that is destructive in your life, remember this. There's real authority given to them. They are Christ's under-shepherds, and God has commanded us to shepherd his flock, which includes coming after you, keeping you from danger. If you're wandering around and playing around with a little worldliness, playing around with a little sin over and there, and I come and talk to you about it, understand that's my job. That's what God has called us to do. Now, if God has given you men who genuinely care for your souls, willing to protect you from wolves, keep you from harm by warning and confronting you of destructive sin, then guess what? You don't have a jerk for an elder. You have an elder. You have a shepherd. And here's the thing. The Bible's saying you're blessed. You know, we spend a lot of time in this church over the last 10 years or 9 years. We go out and share the gospel in Simpsonville, Fountain Inn. We've been down to Lawrence. We've been up in Greenville. We've been to Clemson. We've been to all kinds of universities. We've been to Greenville Tech. And what do we find there? What we're finding is far too many, way too many individuals, young and old, who claim to be Christians. But when confronted about sin in their lives, they don't seem to care. And so here's the question. They claim to be Christians. They're in sin, public sin, out in public. We see it. We catch them. The question is, where's your elder? Where's your shepherd? And so these people have been able to find churches where they can hide in them, sin however they want to. They're like sheep without a shepherd. What happens to a sheep that wanders off into the woods by itself, no shepherd seeing, overseeing them? What happens to that sheep? What's the picture there? They're vulnerable. They're open to all kinds of predators. And this is what we're seeing today in churches where there is no elder, there is no shepherd. My point here is don't reject, don't despise a shepherd's exhortation, encouragement, or even rebuke. It's to your advantage that God has given you a shepherd that does that. Let's continue to flesh this out. Go to 1 Timothy 5 because I want you to see a little bit more about the role of the elder. We're going to go back to 1 Peter in just a second, but I wanted you to see this too. I didn't know where to throw it in, so I just threw it in here. 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the elders who rule be well counted, worthy of double honor." And I know some of you, I knew you were going there. Well, I don't want you to see the double honor portion. I want you to see why should they receive double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. That's it. What should your elder be laboring in? Word, doctrine. Why? So he has something to feed you. Something to grow you. Something to keep you safe. It's the Word. This is their role. This is their responsibility. They're to give an account for you before God. They're to shepherd you. This means they feed you, nurture you, they protect you, they lead you, they guide you. So this tells me an elder is not a motivational speaker. We're not an administrators. I'm not a program facilitator. I'm a shepherd. Now let's use the shepherd analogy again. I'm a shepherd. I've got somebody's precious sheep, however many they are. Could be 10, could be 1,000. Doesn't matter. If I'm abandoning my post as a shepherd to be a motivational speaker somewhere, if I'm abandoning my post to get a new program going, if I'm abandoning my post to do any of these things that most churches are consumed with, I'm neglecting my responsibility as a shepherd, because I'm here to feed, I'm here to protect, I'm here to bring you back if you go astray. I'm here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Go to Ezekiel 34. There's another section here about shepherds I want you to see. Ezekiel 34. Look at verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have are not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there's no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking, no one was searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. I'm going to stop and just say this. You notice they're not blessed when they don't have shepherds behaving as shepherds, are they? Notice a nation is not blessed when there's a famine of qualified men. And I would have to say, as we think about it, there's far too many who are calling themselves pastors, but they're not feeding the flock. They're fleecing them. They're taking advantage of them. They're not protecting them. You know the churches in our areas. We've talked about this before, where they allow known fornicators and adulterers to just sit there and no one goes after them. It's to those people's destruction. And God says to you shepherds, I'm going to require them at your... You're going to reap... what you sow here. You're going to face judgment for not doing your job as a shepherd. They're not protecting them. They're not warning them from the dangers that assault their souls. And when there's no true shepherds, the sheep are scattered. Leaves the sheep vulnerable, doesn't it? And this is what God is charging the shepherds of Israel with here. He says, Ezekiel, you go to them and you tell them. And I suspect that Ezekiel gets the same looks and pushback and opposition that I get when I meet a pastor out in public and say, oh, you go to such and such church, you pastor such and such church. I know people out here, I've met them, they go to your church and they sin in public. Where are you as a shepherd? Do they thank me for it? Oh, no. Oh, no. I've been out at festivals around here dealing with young people in fornication and come to find out what church they go to. Encourage the pastor, go after them. Get them. You know what they say to me? How dare you call me? Mind your own business. Oh, no love for the sheep. No love for the precious valued sheep that Christ says he died for. We need to have shepherds. Lack of shepherds is not blessing this land. Allowing the sheep to behave as goats has not been a blessing to this land. So we need the leaders of our church. And so here goes back. When judgment comes upon this land, and you got to realize it's coming, right? We can't sin at this level in this country and not see the hand of God's judgment. Where is that judgment going to begin? Household of God. There's a purging coming. There's a cleaning up. There's a clearing out that's coming. When there's a famine of true shepherds in the land's going to suffer, just like it did in the days of Israel when God judged them and led them away into captivity. When there's a famine of men who won't refuse to be watchmen on the wall, when they refuse to call out the sin and the consequences of that sin, that nation's not blessed. And so if our nation continues down this pathway to dishonor the name of God, and just acting like God doesn't exist, acting as though God doesn't care, they thumb their nose at His law, then this nation will not receive the blessings of God. They're going to receive the curses. And so we need to ever be diligent praying that God would raise up shepherds in the land who love God more than the praises of men, who see the sheep as something that's precious, so they go after them, protect them. Well, I went through all this to get you to see. Now go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. When Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, are you getting to understand what the elder should be doing and what it means to shepherd the flock of God? This is the function. The ruling and caring of the sheep of God's flock is to be tended to. The verb is sometimes translated shepherd, or you might think of tend as a shepherd the flock of God. So Peter's writing this. Jesus, remember he told him in John 21, if you love me, feed my sheep, take care of the sheep. Think about this. Think about the pastors in this area. They don't even know their congregation by name. They don't even know who should be at the Lord's table or not be at the Lord's table. And many of these sheep are content to sit under such leadership. Jesus says, I know my sheep by name. He knows his sheep. The pastor should know his sheep. Let me ask you this. Those who sit under such hirelings, not shepherds, how's that working out for us? Well, not so good. Because a sheep without a shepherd is not going to prosper. They can't. Just like we saw in Ezekiel 34, they can't prosper without a shepherd. This is God's order. So when I see in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We see that an elder is to perform his duty, not by constraint, but willingly. Here's the thing. An elder who's not committed to the ministry, if he's not doing it willingly, but he's figured out a way to get some kind of gain out of the ministry. Then when the difficult days come, guess what they do? They abandon the sheep. Here's another thing. If you're not doing it willingly, if you're not doing it because there's a high call of God in your life to do this, when Satan tempts you, when Satan says you're not worthy, when Satan says or uses the fact that some sheep wander away, that discourages you. When difficulties come, then you're not going to stick with it. And so Peter says, without hesitation, don't do this begrudgingly. Feed the flock, shepherd the flock. He goes on to say, don't do it for filthy lucre. And, you know, there are those out there who do just that. I think of all the pastors I remember as a little kid growing up. Most of them were on the golf course 3 days a week. It's an easy gig for some of them. But that's not what a true shepherd is. Because dealing with sheep can get messy. Sometimes sheep just give you trouble. And so when that happens, if you're in it for financial gain and the perks that have come with what it means to be an American pastor today, when it gets difficult, they just simply abandon the post. Next, in verse 3, notice what it says, don't be as lords over them. Don't be as lords over those entrusted to you. So he says, don't lord it over them. There are a number of people who are weak and inefficient in society in general. They can't find self-esteem. They can't find, but what they can find, they have low self-esteem, but what they can find, if I could get a position in a church, then I can exercise some form of power. There's a lot of reasons why people would do it this way. But when you have people like that, have real confidence issues, low self-esteem, they get into these positions, they can be a real nightmare to sit under. But Peter says, that kind of elder should not exist in the kingdom of God. Don't try to domineer over the lives of people. In Luke, Jesus tells his followers that the Gentiles love to have their despots who rule over them in that kind of way. But that should not be the case for an elder. Those who fulfill this office serve the flock how? By feeding them, protecting them from the wolves. The elder should not be domineering force in the church, but one who leads by example. Right? He's saying, don't be the domineering force, the jerk in the church. Just lead by your example. Teach them, feed them, go after them, protect them, and let your example be what they see. Now, what's the idea of being an example? Well, the idea here is that the flock is willing to follow the teachings because the one that God has appointed is actually living those teachings out. You ought to scrutinize that. Does your pastor teach one thing and live a different way? Okay. Now, how would you know if the pastor is setting an example? Doesn't this teach that the sheep are to be close in, you know, proximity to the shepherd? I mean, we've talked about this, but isn't that one of the beauties and benefits of fellowship and hospitality? You can see whether or not he lives out what he teaches. I mean, how can you follow the example if you don't ever spend any time with the shepherd? And here's the thing, in most churches, it's set up that way on purpose. You only see the shepherd for a discrete period of time. And then we wonder why the church is in the current state it's in. The church is not emulating the model that's being presented here, does it? Most churches have just become, you know, like a TED Talk, right? Where some information is given to you, but then the speaker and the listeners, they never spend any time together. That's not the picture of a shepherd with the sheep, is it? But here's the thing. It's been to the detriment of the church that they structure it this way. So we need to make sure we understand. God knows better than we do how to run his church. Jesus didn't ask the elder or the sheep their opinions on the matter, did he? He just gave you the instructions. And so, not only do we need to be spending time with your pastor, but doesn't the model of the flock mean that the sheep spend some time together? I mean, we've kind of gotten this thing a little backwards, haven't we? And then we wonder why there's so much trouble within these churches today. In churches where we've been in the past, where there's healthy fellowship, love and concern for one another, it's where the people of God are spending time together. They're ministering together. They have a common vision and goal. Well, this is the way it should not be done. We should not be lords over to the flock, but we should be positively examples to the flock. And then he gives us this exhortation in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so what is this text telling me? It tells me as an elder, I should not seek the office of an elder to seek the praise of men, but to seek the crown of Christ. The applause and accolades of men will fade away, but the crown that Jesus gives will never fade away. It's going to last forever. Jesus is the rewarder of faithful service. So it is Jesus that we have to seek and serve. This text also teaches me, Jesus is the chief shepherd. What does that mean? It means he's the one that rules the church. And so it's his instructions concerning the elder is what matters, not my opinion, not your opinion. It's funny. Sometimes if you go to a church ordination where men get ordinated and go through, they have to, really it's just an interrogation and drilling session, right? But you know, you'll get some guys that'll try to ask tricky questions to stump people up. And one of the questions, I remember one elder one time was, who was the head of the church in between 400 AD and 1100 and 1000 AD? And of course, the guy that was going before the ordination was trying to show his knowledge of church history, started rattling off some popes. He says, oh, really, if that's your position, then you need to step down and not be an elder in the church. What was he getting at? Jesus Christ was the head of the church from 400 to 1000 AD. And he's the head of the church today. So it's his opinion that matters, not mine, not yours. Never let us forget that point. Now, how do we demonstrate to the world that Jesus is the head of the church? We submit to his instructions. Here's the role of the shepherd. How should they be followed? Here's the role of the shepherd. This is what they should be focused on. Peter's giving you and I clear instructions. Now, how should they be followed? Well, this takes us back to our original text, Hebrews 13. Now let's look at it. Obey those who rule over you, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. No qualifications. It's just assume you know. For they watch out for your souls. How? Like a shepherd does a sheep. you understand the context here now? Do you understand this? As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And I hope you're beginning to see and appreciate that I'm teaching this. This is not just for my benefit. It's for your benefit as well, right? Because there's two categories of responsibility here. The elder and those who are under his care. He's given us the instructions here. Now, how does the shepherd know if the flock is healthy? Well, it's gratifying to see obedient sheep who take the teachings of Christ and apply them in their lives. In other words, if the pastor sees that Christ is causing a change in your life, then there's nothing more encouraging to that pastor. A healthy flock is a hungry flock. And a hungry flock is one that needs to be fed. And when the flock feasts upon God's word, then guess what? You're going to grow from it. And when you grow, the pastor's encouraged because he sees the work of Christ in your life. But notice what the author says. He says to obey and submit. Now, why does he say obey and submit? Aren't they the same things? Not necessarily. Because it's possible for you to obey but not submit. You say, how's that? Well, you've got children. You've seen them. They've obeyed, but they haven't submitted. Submission is an issue of the heart. I can make my kids obey me. That doesn't necessarily mean they submit. So, as people within the church, we obey and submit. Now, why do we do this? Because they watch over your soul. They have to give an account. Many times, you don't know it when your pastor's down. Many times in the churches I've been to, and when we as a church here with the men have had to deal with issues are down, it's because individuals won't receive instructions. And it's with grief we have to do what Christ calls us to do when dealing with those who don't want to receive instruction. And so here's the thing, here's the question for you. When the pastor gives instructions, what should you do? Remind yourself, remember, they have care for your soul. They care about your spiritual well-being. Second, recognize there's real authority within the church government that Christ ordained. And third, heed the exhortations. Because shepherds lead in two ways, right? Shepherds lead by calling out to the sheep. The sheep hear my voice. I don't know if you've ever watched videos on YouTube of shepherds that gather all their sheep together at night to bring them together, and multiple shepherds kind of watch for predators to not attack the flock at night. But in the morning, each shepherd starts calling out for their sheep, and their sheep hear that voice and they go, right? Well, shepherds lead, number one, by calling out. The voice of your elder should have some influence. It's gentle. It's coaxing. The voice of your shepherd should be soothing to your ears as you hear him exhort you and encourage you in the faith, right? But in the Bible, a shepherd also has a staff, doesn't he? Sometimes he has to use that staff to go back and get some wandering sheep. Now, what is the picture of the staff? I don't really have a real stick. I'm not coming after you with a real stick. What is the picture of the staff? Well, it's discipline. It's discipline. If you're wandering off and I need to come and get you, I'm coming after you. Right? Come to get you. So there's times when the sheep wander off, you call them back gently and they come, and it's great, it's wonderful. Then there's times they don't come back and you got to go after them. And you gently confront them to come back, but if that doesn't work, you got to bring the discipline, the church, as an attempt to bring them back. And so let me make it clear, that is the duty of the shepherd. The duty of the shepherd is to go after wayward sheep. But make sure we're clear. I don't find pleasure in it. It's not like I get my giggles and jollies when I have a wandering sheep, but it's something I have to do. Why? Because the chief shepherd told me that was my job. And he is the one, not you, I have to give accountability to when I stand before him on that last and great day. So, after you read this section, Hebrews 13, we read 1 Peter, we looked at Titus 1, we looked at 1 Timothy 3, we looked at these passages that deal with shepherds and elders. After you read this section, in order to have peace and profit in your life, what is your responsibility? Because the text deals with two categories of responsibility, mine and yours. So what's your responsibility? Let them do so. Let the elder do his job with joy and not with grief. Why? Because it'll make the elder unhappy? It's not what it says. It's not, it would be unprofitable for you. You're the one that gets the short end of that stick. And when we have seen in other churches and even here, when one wanders off and we try to go after them and they refuse to hear the shepherd, it's not benefited any of them. It has not been profitable for those who have rebelled and wandered off. None of them are prospering today. Why? Because God's word is not mocked. You reap what you sow. We need to learn to take God's word seriously here in this area because it's profitable for you. Heed the exhortations. Now, we've already laid, I can tell already, because you're probably doing the first, what I did as a, when I was sitting on, in the pew and I heard these teachings and I thought, yeah, but what about when a shepherd does? Okay, when a shepherd overstends his boundaries and he overreaches, you're not accountable to that. We're talking about a shepherd who actually stays within his bounds, within the limits of authority that he's been given. You submit and obey and let them do it with joy, not with grief, because that's profitable for you. Heed the exhortations. What is the advantage of organizing the church this way? Well, both Hebrews and 1 Peter has the background of persecution. And a well-organized church will be ready to handle the attacks of the world. A church who submits to the teachings found in these sections are going to be well-educated in the Word of God, well-organized, and prepared for the fiery trials that come. And so think about this. With all the sin that's going on in our culture, it would not surprise me that God's judgment is going to fall hard upon this land. And when this happens, many churches are not going to be ready and they're not going to withstand it. They're not going to be able to handle it. Why? Because they're not organized in the way that the chief shepherd told them to be organized. For the most part, the church is filled with individualists who do their own thing and who are not accountable to anyone. And when persecution and judgment comes, that's the worst kind of congregation you can be in. Remember the visual. A sheep out in the woods all by himself is not safe. There is a safeguard. There's a protection that God has in mind for the sheep. It's profitable for us when we structure and organize this church the way that God has called us to structure it. Well, if you walked in here this morning and didn't think church government was important, I hope you at least start, I've kind of whetted your appetite to go study this out a little bit further. And you're beginning to get a sense why church government is important. Why the office of an elder and a shepherd is important. So, covered a lot. So how do we end a section? How do we end a teaching like this? Well, I'm going to take you over to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is how we're going to end this one. First Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to receive those who labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Covered a lot here in a short period of time, but I hope I've challenged you, and I hope the Spirit of God has convicted you that if maybe you're thinking about church government, you're thinking of what an elder should be doing and not doing, I hope you've been challenged to go back and study it out further if your thinking was not in alignment with the Scriptures. Furthermore, I hope you're beginning to see the sense of weight and seriousness of the responsibility that God has placed upon your elder. I hope you have a better understanding of their role. Make sure you resist the temptation to put unbiblical things on them so that they can do their job. Lord willing, if our church were to grow with more members, guess what new members sometimes bring? They bring the baggage of unbiblical church government with them, don't they? They bring unbiblical expectations with them. And that doesn't mean we throw them out. It means, hey, we need to bring you in close and show you what the Word of God has to say about that, because I know you think that's a good idea, but there's a reason why Jesus doesn't want us to do those things. You also need to remember that as an elder, I'm not here to do what God has called you to do. And we've been through this again, but remember this. The next time you might have this temptation to bring a program to my attention, if the program is to set up for me to do someone else's job, then I'm enabling that person to sin. And I can't do that. And most of the programs that we see today in churches do that very thing. They enable people to abdicate their responsibility and pay someone else or get someone else to do their job. For example, what are women's ministries? Most of them are to just do what God told the husband to do. God told the husband to watch the wife in the Word of God, not go pay someone else to do it. Right? Same thing with your children. It's not someone else's job to raise or train your children. That's your job. What's our responsibility here? To encourage you to that end, to equip you to that end. And Lord willing, that's what we will do. So don't put unnecessary tasks upon a pastor. I hope you see the blessing that God has placed here when He puts men who are genuinely concerned about your soul. And so it's to the spiritual impoverishment that many reject this. I can't tell you how many I meet in this area who say they're Christian, but I don't have to belong to a church. You're a sheep in the woods by yourself. You're setting yourself up for destruction. And so we need to encourage those wandering sheep. Get up under a shepherd who loves you and cares for you. So, you want to show appreciation to your pastor? Pray for him. Pray for me. Just know that the enemy hates what we do here. He's coming against, always coming against us, coming against my family. Pray that God will protect us. Pray that God will keep us from sin. Pray that God would keep my family from sin. Pray that God would protect us. Pray that God would grant me wisdom to lead and guide, to feed, to protect. Pray that God would sustain me. Give me endurance to not tire of doing what God has called me to do. Encouragement. And I've been blessed here. I've got men who encourage me all the time. And it is a great blessing to have that encouragement. Resist the temptation to murmur and complain. You got an issue. Come sit down with your shepherd. Let's talk it out. What do you think murmuring and complaining behind the scenes really does? It doesn't help anything. The people you're murmuring and complaining to, they can't solve that problem. But you could go to the person you're talking about, whether it's your elder or anybody else in this congregation, and pull them aside, talk to them. We ought to be able to do that. So, just remember, Christ has set this structured up. It's for your good, or my good. It's for our benefit corporately. It's for your good as a family to have this structure in your life. And so, may God grant us the grace to submit under the structure that He's given to us, and may He allow us to prosper in the days to come. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your encouragement that You give to us. We thank You for all the shepherds that are out there, all the shepherds that have poured into my life, into the lives of these individuals here. May You continue to bless them, strengthen them, encourage them today that their work in the Lord is never in vain. No matter what difficulties come upon them, You are the rewarder of those who faithfully endure to the end. So, Lord, we pray that. We pray that as an assembly, we would understand the importance of submitting to King Jesus in these areas with respect to the church government, church structure that You have given to us. May we see it for His benefit and His safeguard to protect us from the evil one and those who desire to destroy us and devour us. Lord, may You dismiss us this day with Your blessing and the encouragement of knowing that Jesus Christ loves each and every one of His precious sheep. And so, Father, we thank You that we have this encouragement, that You will return one day to reward those who faithfully endure. And may that sustain us in the days to come. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.